It's my chance to greet you. Whoa, there I am. My wife loves it when I look over the top of my glasses. She says it makes me look very youthful. Hey, Jared mentioned something, attend one, serve one. So I just thought I would share with you. We're going to talk today about developing people and use Barnabas as an example for that again, just looking at his life. And on Good Friday this year, we decided to go and worship with our oldest son and his wife at their church in Vancouver, good solid church. And they did something really different. They did something that I wouldn't do, and I'll just tell you straight up, I probably never will do. So my first response was much like yours. I thought, what are they doing? This is never going to work. Anybody ever thought that? Wasn't your idea. It wasn't birthed in you, and you didn't. But right up front, they had a round table, a short one, a kid's height one, and they invited the kids to come up and color. There's one word that went through my mind repeatedly: distraction. I thought, how in the world is this going to work? I know adults. It doesn't take much. All it does is take one person to stand up and to have to just, for whatever reason, they can't survive 12 more minutes without fresh coffee, and so you got to get up, and the whole room goes, I've seen it a million times if I've seen it once, all right? I thought, how in the world is this going to work? And so fast forward, it worked kind of fine, and they just let people do it. It was a different night. It's Friday night. It's Good Friday. But I'm thinking, like, solemn and holy and reverence. But their mindset behind it was interesting. There is a point to this. The mindset was, part of what they're trying to do with their church culture is just have their kids be engaged with their parents' faith. Even just by casual observation. How many of you ever got drugged to something because your parents were involved or your older siblings were involved? And by default, you went. Raise your hand. Now keep it up. Look around. You turned out all right. I mean, some of you not as good as we were hoping, but you turned out all right. It's interesting. And just this morning, I thought about the Capons. They got a couple of the little girls are right down here, and two of Tony Kaa's kids were right here. And it's early. And I just pray, I don't know what they catch, but they could observe their parents doing a whole lot worse, right? So long, because people always go, well, if I was going to serve, then what do I do with my kids? And you do with what kids have been happening for generations. You drag them with you. They figure it out. We let them run around. I yell at them. They stop, and I say, hey, listen, if you're going to run in the church, run fast. You have friends for life, And so just, sometimes there's that practical and serving and how do we do? And I think, our kids could catch us serving God. Our kids could catch us making those life adjustments and saying, come on, we got to go. We want to be on time. We got to, setting those priorities for you in life. And so I just throw that out there for free as an intro for where we're headed today. Quick life of the church announcement. Next Saturday, 11 a.m., memorial service for Jim Worthington at New Heights. And just to clarify, in case you're wondering, before they moved to Woodland, Jim and Wolving attended New Heights for some time. They're an integral part of Grace for many years. Good people, contributed in multitude of ways. As Jim went into care, and they kind of reconnected over there, and we're fine with that. Now, I've got to be honest, nobody's lighting up my email box, but how have you know it's not about me? Yeah. It's not about Grace. It's about honoring Jim and the best way we can do that. And so we're going to go down there, many of us, next Saturday, 11 a.m. at New Heights main campus, there on 78th or something. I don't know. Look it up. I don't want to. And then at 2 o'clock next Saturday here at Grace, we're going to have a service for Ray Welch. All right, Ray fought a difficult battle with cancer and passed away, and so his service will be here at 2:00, so it's going to be a full day, but it's going to be a good day because we're going to spend it celebrating people that lived God honoring lives. Right, that's just part of the church family and the cycle. Sometimes we have big celebrations and we have weddings and baby dedications and things like that, and that's all good. And sometimes you have to just stop and remember people who've recently passed away. So that's what our next weekend looks like. Next Sunday, I'm super excited to have a guy I've known for several decades. You've never met him, but you're going to like him. Steve and Amy, I don't know if Amy's going to make it. One of the things I'll just tell you quickly, I'm probably mentioning this more in length, but I'm a little bit angry with Steve. He's a decade older than I am, and they just adopted a two-year-old. Steve, you're taking my prime reason. Because I've been saying, I'm 49, and I got a five-year-old. Feel free to feel sorry for me. And he's going, Todd, I'm 59, and I got a two-year-old. And so anyways, good people. They have been career missionaries and built an entire ministry called Engage, and he'll explain that to you. And we will take, at my request, we will take an offering to help support them financially, and then we're going to try to see if there's a way that we could support them on an ongoing basis as they kind of, he's thinking he's got a decade left, and he'll probably tell you that next week, and he wants to finish strong, and so appreciate them, and that's where we're going. And then the week after that, I'm going to speak a little bit, and the youth are going to speak, and then April's going to be over. How do you know I like April? Some of you are asking me why. Well, because there was a girl born in April, and I like her a lot. Plus, I get to pay income tax and property tax in the month of April. Love that. Okay, I can see the text right now, texting board members. Pastor's gone crazy. No, it's a good month. Take out your note sheet. Day three living. We're not going to put the power of Resurrection Sunday away. We're going to try to live in that. We're going to try to see what that means. One of the things that's benefited me, and I'm not as big a reader as some of you, but one of the things that's benefited me both in scriptural reading and study is to look at individual lives. There's a lot of men and women that have had biographies or their autobiographies written, and we can learn a lot from them. Now, we're not suggesting that you replace them with Jesus. Everybody's right up here. You hear what I'm saying? All right? But God works through people. Yes? Right? And so it's incredibly powerful to see how God works through different people. Same God, all powerful, all knowing, and uses people, all different shapes and sizes and skill sets and ages and influence levels and on and on and on. And if you don't read your Bible a lot, you maybe haven't understood how big a deal Barnabas is. But if we talk about the early church, this first generation post Jesus' death and resurrection, it's my opinion that the early church wouldn't look like it looked if it weren't for Barnabas. Now, he's not the only guy. I'm not saying he's the linchpin, all right? But he's kind of a big deal. One of the things he's good at, and this is a term that has fallen away, early 90s, mid-90s, people were talking about leader makers, all right? And the need to invest our life into other people. And I want to tell you, just straight up, that's what I want to challenge you with today. We want to look at Barnabas' life, what he did. We looked at that a little bit last week, but specifically his passion, his commitment to the growth and the development of other people. If you grew up in America, you grew up in a society that as soon as you could pay attention, started telling you to build a life all about you. And I'm fine with rewarding performance and stuff within proper boundaries, but, you know, hey, if you do this, then you get this, and here's how you get from here to here, and you don't want to stay there, all right? You want to climb the ladder. You want to do this. You want to get your name in lights. You want your 15 minutes of fame. You want, you want, you want. And all along, as Christians, we're supposed to be following Christ, and Jesus wasn't about promoting himself, all right? And so this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to look at Barnabas' life and how was it that he was so good at making leaders? Now, I put on your note sheet a definition because I want to make sure when I'm saying leader that you're not thinking just upfront leader, Okay, that's a type of leadership, but we're not going to talk about leadership this morning. This is really a day in and day out life way to live. All right, and then you kind of see what God goes from there. So Christian leaders, following Christ's lead, that's the first thing. All right, if you're not going to follow Christ's lead, you're going to have a hard time being in God's eyes, successful believer. All right, you're going to be chasing all kinds of crazy things. But so for our time again this morning, when I say Christian leader, I'm saying follow the leader. Raise your hand quickly. How many ever played that grade school game? All right. Now here's what we know happens with that snaking group of people. There's always some variation, right? I'm not encouraging that today. All right. I'm encouraging to the best of your ability, my ability, tight following Jesus. Not the, well, you can't tell me to not do it, so I'm going to do it, all right? High level of consideration for others and their impact in life. So following Christ as a leader and influencing others to do the same. Here's the truth that you already know, friends, but I'm going to remind you again today. You have influence over a lot of people. You go, oh, no, I've never been elected to an office. I'm not the manager at my company. I'm not this. I'm not that. No. I hope you know people are watching you. They're seeing how you live. Now, what's our hope as Christ followers? We're hoping that they see something that's attractive that would point them to Christ. So, in that is the fact that you and I got to get out of the way. So we follow Christ as best as we can. All right? There's a lot of decisions that can be made and stylistic things, and we're not going to rehearse those this morning. But when I talk about Christian leader, I'm not talking about up front. Anybody know who Mordecai Ham is? Anybody know that name? You do. You're just forgetting. All right. Anybody remember a turn of the century preacher by the name of Billy Sunday? Right? He was they call him a prohibition preacher. He was preached often in support of prohibition, and which you could actually do from a biblical standpoint. So here's just a quick leadership line. Billy Sunday gives an altar call, and a young guy named Mordecai Ham responds. His life is forever changed. All right? And he goes on to preach and teach. One of the things that Mordecai Ham, don't you love that name? It's just got a good ring, right? And one of the things he does is he teaches, I'm just going to tell you straight up, yes, this is a plug, all right? He teaches Sunday school at his local church. Anybody want to guess who was in his Sunday school class? That's right. That's what we're talking about. Now, I want to be careful here because I don't want to be funny, but I want you to get what I think the gravity of doing what people like Mordecai Ham did, like what Barnabas did, is you and I never know. I got to be careful because I still don't have my emotions wrapped around this, but one of the pictures that Pastor Jared sent back, I love it. It's of several of our youth up front in the church praying. I said, yeah, that's good. That's good. I know that you all are more familiar with the saved, sanctified version of Todd, but I wasn't always this good. And I look at that and I say, you know, I don't know. I want to be clear. I don't have any expectations that the next Billy Graham is in the wings at Grace. But what makes up the kingdom of God is a lot of ordinary people just doing their best for God. And sometimes God does seem to highlight an individual and give them, you know, incredible gifts and opportunities. And that's one of the way that God works. I think we can say that. Also, what happens is all throughout the world, there's local churches. Some are way bigger than ours. Some are way smaller. That has nothing to do with anything. And God uses the local church to make leaders for his kingdom, which is not an earthly kingdom. Jesus didn't come to set up a government and a structure and get power and influence. He came to try to explain to you and I how much God loves us. I don't know about you, but I still don't have that fully comprehended. Right? And so when we look at Barnabas, this guy's not a perfect guy. In fact, the 29th, we're going to talk about some of the messes. If you know your Bible at all, you know that there is some tension. And we'll gloss over that today because we want to try to just address it. The church is imperfect. Are you okay with that? Grace is imperfect. And we don't want to live sloppily. We don't want to intentionally offend one another. We want to be grace givers, great grace receivers. We want to be quick to forgive. We want to keep no record of wrongs. I don't know if you know, but I got all that from the Bible. All right? So we look at Barnabas and we go, hey, he's a guy. He's just one guy. But out of his life come two amazing people, at least, that we have solid records of. Anybody want to fire those names at me? We've talked about one of them, Saul, who becomes Paul, right? Are you okay with me calling Paul a big deal in the early church? All right. And another guy named John Mark. All right. If you add up the two of those, that's about a third of the New Testament. You go, well, Barnabas doesn't have a book. He didn't get, his role was to be a developer, an investor, a maker of Christian leaders, and then just see what God had from there. He knew what his role was. I'll just tell you straight up, in our church, in our community, we need hundreds, if not thousands, of leader makers. People that are willing to use whatever level of influence you have with whatever people for God's glory. Having nothing to do with yourself, just doing the daily work that God has you. How many of you ever heard that saying, the 6 degrees of separation? Right? They say they can connect you to... I was at a place the other day buying some stuff and they were concerned about how much my truck could haul. And I said, hey, listen, it's a Ford. That's a truck that built America. I was giving my whole Blue Oval speech, converting this guy, right? And he said, oh, I like Henry Ford. He said, in fact, I'm kind of related to him. And because of some information you shared with me. So I pass on some information that a friend of mine, I like Fords, but I had no idea some of his behavior. He was maybe not the nicest guy out there. And if what Quentin Robbins has told me is true, and I'm sure that it is, right, this guy was kind of anti-Semitic, maybe pretty anti. I mean, you know, I don't know if you know that. That's just not okay, all right? And so I corrected him right there on the spot. But here's a guy who's excited because he's related to Henry Ford. Lives in Longview, and I mean, I don't know, that's a long loop, but... My point is this, if we were to put out the network of connections just from grace, I think it'd amaze you. We wouldn't have everybody in our community or certainly our world covered, but we'd have a lot, wouldn't we? And some of y'all are transplants. Did you catch that? Some of you might have came from South Carolina. So you could reach all the way across the country instantly, all right? Some of you came from better places like my dad from Montana. Where are my Montana people? None. No. Sorry, Pop. No. But so you get what I'm saying? I mean, part of it is a connectivity where we just don't know how God's going to use your life, my life, if we just do the stuff that God wants us to do. So real quickly, let's read again Acts chapter 11. It says, now there had been a scattering by the persecution in connection with Stephen because he was killed, stoned to death. Traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. That's not okay. Some of them, however, went from Cyprus and Cyrene to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's okay? That's what God, it doesn't matter who you are, God loves you. All right? I love that truth because that means I'm in. The bar is, if God created you, he loves you. Right. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed, and they turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they arrived, they saw the evidence. He arrived. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with, what's the Bible say there? All their hearts. Those kind of things, friends, oftentimes in Scripture are key. He didn't go and say, hey, you know, when it works out for you, man, you got to plug into a local church. It's kind of, it might be good for you. All right? He's pushing them. He's saying, hey, live for God with all your heart, everything you got. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I have no plans, but soon, but at some point, I'm going to pass away from this earth. And if people describe me as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, that wouldn't hurt my feelings. Anybody? All right? That's not a bad way to be described. A great number of them were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first. Where? At Antioch. All right. So we really want to talk about how did Barnabas invest in other people? And are those things, which you can probably guess what my answer would be, are those things that you and I could do? Are those things that Scripture intends to be replicated? And the answer to that would be yes. So first thing real quick, he was a risk taker. Who was the person he took a risk on? We talked about this briefly last week. Saul. Yeah. Yeah. I gave it to you a little more expanded version of it this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. Here's their response. But they were all afraid of him. Why are they afraid of him? Because he's a persecutor. Because they know what he used to be like. Now, I don't know that, you know, what kind of reputation you have or had in life, all right? But can I just remind you that one of the jobs of the church, this is just a bonus piece, all right? This is not one of the jobs of the church is to believe in people. It's part of our job. The easiest thing to do with people is go, yeah, but I knew her backing. Well, scary thing about that is they knew you too. So I don't know how much of that stuff you want to bring up. Right? But they have as best as possible, a legitimate concern maybe, because he's a persecutor. He's part of trying to squash this new religion, this new belief system, this new uprising called Christianity. How do you know if God's got a plan, he's got a plan? Yeah. And if you want to read it, it's great. I mean, God just stops him straight in his tracks. All right. Make sure that he gets Saul's attention. What's he do? Hint. Thank you. Guitar guy that knows his Bible. All right. I like that. All right. Makes him blind, right? How do you know when you go from being fully sighted to blind instantly, that gets your attention? Right? In this case, it's God, right? Because God's got a plan and he's got a purpose. One of the things that if you are going to be an investor in others' lives is you're going to have to take some risks on people. And I'll just tell you right now, we'll talk about this a little bit more at length on the 29th. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to fail. We don't celebrate that. We just know that that's called humanity. All right? Not everything in the early church went perfect. Just like in the 2018 church, they had problems. They had things they didn't agree on. They had things they didn't understand or they understood differently. Right? Here's the great thing, friends. If we can keep the cross in focus, we're going to be all right. Problem is we get our focus on the thing, the little this or the little that. One of the things that's just obvious is that Barnabas takes a risk, I'm going to say a big risk, and putting his arm around, figuratively, Saul and saying, hey, this guy's different. I know something about his heart. I've heard him teach and I've heard him preach. I've heard him debate in the synagogue. This is not, I know it's the same guy, but it's not the same guy. Does that make sense to you? All right. One of the worst things that we can do as a church is constantly pigeonhole people and go, yeah, but he's the same. No, you got to take a risk, a faith-based risk, because here's what I believe. I believe God can change anybody. If I don't believe that, then I'm not a believer. Oh, that pastor, but you don't know him. You're right, I don't, but I know something about you. I mean, let's hope it's said about us that we're different today than we were 2 years ago, 10 years ago, right? If not, we're in deep weeds. Right? Barnabas takes a risk. He vouches for, he puts his own credibility and his own ministry on the line. Reaches down, in this case, to a slightly younger generation and says, hey, I see the work that God has done in your life. Which takes us to number two. Turn your note sheet over there quick. He has eyes filled with faith. Now, I don't know how to say this because I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm not talking about stupidity here, friends. Faith and stupidity are not cousins. They're not neighbors. All right? Faith says, I know something about God, and I believe it. All right? And Barnabas says, hey, everything, the faith that's inside of me witnesses these people are worth it. They're worth it. If we live, and I hope we're not, but if we are, we got to correct quick. If we're living a life with eyes just filled with the worldview, boy, we're going to miss it. I mean, because we talk about being people of faith. But one of the ways that shows up very vividly, pun intended, is how we view people. We take a risk on them. We see. We talked about it a little more at length last week, so I won't go over it. But he talked about, he saw that the grace of God was there. And what was he happy or sad? Come on. How many were here last week? I know some of you were gone, but all right. Bible says he was glad. He was excited about the work of God in their life. You've got to, if you're going to invest in other people, you're going to end up taking a risk. All right? That's okay. And you've got to have vision that is properly tainted, is colored with faith. He says, hey, I don't know. You're right, people are saying, but the Holy Spirit that's inside of me says this is a good thing. Verse 23, when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad. He encouraged them. The likelihood is he knew some history. How do you know, even if you don't know somebody's history, there always seems to be somebody willing to share it with you? Yeah. Well, Pastor, I don't know if you know, but back in high school, and I go, yeah, ever since the combustion engine, the world's really changed. So if you want to still talk about high school, that's fine. Eh? How do you know high school is not anybody's best years? Eh? People, best days ever. I don't know, man. And I, you know, hopefully you didn't just, you know, have a total blowout of high school. But you know, sometimes we measure these by just silly things. Eh? One of the things I like about our little foster guy is he thinks I'm the best dad ever. He doesn't know what I used to be like when I was first trying to figure out how to be a dad. He just thinks I'm the best dad ever. My boys go, yeah, dad, but the competition isn't much. I'm like, eh, thanks, guys. You gotta have faith as the lens that you're seeing people. I don't know about you. You might not feel this way, but I love that God looks at me and sees what he's going to make me, not what I am today. We got too much just a worldly mindset that says, oh, hey, but, you know, that person. Now, listen, and this is a hyperbole to make a point, just in case you don't notice. But, you know, if you got somebody that's a three-time bank robber, how if you don't, we don't vote them in to be the church treasurer? All right? But does that mean we put them on the sidelines for the next 40 years and they do nothing? I'm going to tell you no. All right? Because we have to believe in the power of God to change lives. So you take a risk. You got to have eyes that see. Another thing that Barnabas was is he was self-effacing. He was humble, meaning he was totally fine with being second or third or fourth chair. There's no indication that he felt like he had to be in command. And if you have any formal leadership, you have probably experienced the lure of, wow, people think I'm amazing, which they will for a brief time. Yeah. And then, because you're human, you live enough life, they find out the truth, and by God's grace, they still love you. Eh? Barnabas is willing to take that second seat. One of the most dangerous things in the American church is the structure that's too heavy on the pastor. Eh? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we have example after example after example of a local church where that ends up not being a good thing. Eh? Because it's about Jesus. Eh? Now, pastors need to lead, and we need to lead well, and we'll be held responsible for that. Eh? But it's not about me, and it's not even about you. It's about God and His Son, Jesus. If you look, and I don't have time to, but I left you on your note sheet there, Acts chapter 13 transition. You see that there? Eh? Look it up. You'll read. There's a huge shift that happens. And again, we're talking early church here. They're trying to figure this out. They're spreading the good news. People are responding, believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So the church is growing. It's growing rapidly. And there's a shift that happens in Acts chapter 13. You say, well, just a minute ago, we were in Acts chapter 4. Right, because there's some time that's gone by. But Acts chapter 13 is where Saul officially gets renamed, or at least where that reference first shows up. So he goes from being Saul to Paul. I love the name change thing. By the way, I have no weird plans. But it does signal a change, doesn't it? How many of you had a nickname in high school that you will never repeat again? Huh? One of the things they did culturally back then, oftentimes they would change their name, all right? And people knew. And it maybe was even a good a gateway for you to say, well, that you're right. I was Saul the persecutor. But let me tell you about one day I was walking down the road. All right? Boom, you're right into just straight sharing the gospel. Right? But in Acts chapter 13, there's this transition where Paul goes to Saul, and Paul's name for the first time and thereafter, the names are reversed. So Acts chapters 1 through 12, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 13, church is growing, things are moving. Barnabas is invested heavily into Saul. God starts calling him on other missionary versions, and then they get reversed. How many of you know it can be a big deal whose name is listed first? Okay? It's the corner office syndrome. Who's most important? Who's got the most influence? And so from then on, it's Paul and Barnabas. And you know what? Barnabas is fine with that. We don't have any indication he says, hey, what's going on? I've been a believer longer than you. In fact, if it weren't for me, you wouldn't even be in this early church. I stuck out my neck out for you, man. You owe me. I don't see any of that kind of stuff. It's a sinful way of thinking when Barnabas isn't there. He has the right heart and mindset for the kingdom, and God uses it mightily. Number four, I just mentioned because it's part of his life, and again, I think we'll talk about it on the 29th. He's patient with his fellow believers. How many of you are okay with a bonus truth this morning? I'm just gonna give you this. It's just free of charge. One of the best things you can do for your local church, if you're a guest here at Grace and you're just passing through, if Grace is your church and you're here every week. In fact, I had one of the little girls this morning say, you're here every week. Yeah, is that a problem? if you want to just help build a super strong, healthy church, believe the best in your fellow believers. Be patient with them. I mean, which one of us doesn't need somebody to be patient with them? Have you ever enjoyed somebody's patience towards you? They just cutting you some slack, cutting some more, keep reeling that off the roll, right? And that's Barnabas, incredibly patient. Specifically with John Mark, that's the asterisk I have there for you. And so we'll talk We'll talk about him a little bit because they have a disagreement. You know what I love about the Bible? It talks about the early church and the conflict they had, which is a great example for us. Several things. One, it happens. B, how do you handle it? I don't know if you know about the Bible, but it's pretty much got life covered, right? But one of the characteristics that we have to note from his life is he was patient with other believers, people that he knew, people that had a relationship, people that he'd worked with. How many of you know sometimes working with somebody isn't as much fun as it seems like it should be? Yeah. I brag on our team. I love who I get to work with all week. I really do. They're awesome. Now, you know, Pastor Jared isn't as much like me as he should be, but he's getting there. How many of you agree we ought to be patient with him? And one of the things he's just patient. Now I gotta hurry because I'm running out of time. Number five is this. And this is huge. You got to hear this. You got to hear this whole paragraph. Otherwise, you're going to think it's about money, and it's not. He lived a life free from materialism. And this is a heart mindset. All right, there is a potential physical reality. All right, but your economic status has nothing to do with number five. Can I just say that? Do you know what I mean by that? I'm trying not to use the word M, the M word in church, because that gets people all weirded out. All right? Can I use it just once? I don't care how much money you have. All right? All right? That's not it. When I say free from materialism, it's a heart-mind condition that says, hey, I'm not about this world. This world doesn't have my heart captured. My affections aren't here. My affection is in God. My hope is a place called heaven. I don't know if you know this, but I'll just be transparent again with you this morning. I live a pretty good life. Okay? In fact, it's so good that it shows up every morning. I have more than enough. Anybody raise their hand and help me not feel so alone? Okay? It's not about whether you got a big, huge bank account that you're so embarrassed you don't want anybody to know about, or if you're literally praying today, how you're gonna make it through the day. That's not what we're addressing here. All right. One of the things we notice about Barnabas is he just has a heart that's for God and for people. He does something, we talked about this briefly last week, that people were doing back then. Look at your note sheet, Acts chapter 4. By the way, again, just relax. We're not scanning everybody's debit cards on the way out to try to, that's not the church, right? All the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, this is interesting because there are those who believe that the biblical concept of tithing is solely in the Old Testament. Well, that's where it shows up first because, well, it's a word called chronology, all right? But here's what they were doing in the early church, which I'm not suggesting that's what we do, but this is what they were doing. Everyone shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. Can I just stop there? Wouldn't that be awesome? We do our best at grace, and we don't always get it right. We try to meet practical needs that people have. All right? I love the New Testament church. They said they, as far as believers, their needs were all met. They took care of each other. There was a practice going on that's amazing. It was this. There were no needy among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them. Now, there's a couple that's a little infamous for a real estate sales transaction in the Bible. Can anybody read my mind and think of who I'm thinking of? Let's give this guy a gold star. Quentin's just on this morning. Exactly. Ananias and Sapphira, what do? They sell a piece of property, but what do? Yeah. How many of you know you can try to do the right thing, but when you lie about it, you miss it? It's not about getting credit, but it just, you missed the mark. You just, you're not there. But what they said is, from time to time, I would add of their own volition, we have no indication that the leadership, you know, tapped people on the shoulder and said, hey, you know, we heard you got a house over there. How about you? Okay, we don't have any kidding. Says so they sold it. They brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. The reason why that's important is because Barnabas decided to participate in that process. So part of why I can tell you with great confidence, it's not about your net worth. It's about your heart. As my grandmother would say, you could not have two nickels to rub together. All right? You understand that saying? All right? You might not have two nickels to rub together, but you might be totally materialistic. By that, I mean to say, every waking hour you think about how can I get more, or you have a little bit, you kind of got your nut covered. I mean, you don't worry about groceries anymore and those kind of things, but you wake up and you think about how to climb the ladder, how, dare I say, how to push somebody else down to make yourself look bigger, how to get into that corner office, how to do the, and that's what consumes you. That's materialism. When you have free time, do you think about ways to advance God's kingdom? Do you think about ways to invest in other people's lives? Sometimes the most valuable commodity we have in our current culture is a commodity called time. Yeah? But a lot of times, that's what the kingdom needs the most, right? That investment in other people's lives. Barnabas sold a piece of property, gave it to the apostles, didn't tell them what to do with it, just said, here. We're meeting people's needs. Best as we know, Barnabas was a self-funded pastor missionary the rest of his life. Does that mean every pastor is supposed to do that? No, it's a way to do it, right? His heart was free from materialism. How do you know we all dream about stuff to varying degrees? Would you raise your hand with me? Just admit it. Eh? Some of you don't dream about stuff. Some of you dream about computers. Oh, I mean, they got this new chip coming out, this new, I don't even know how to call it. Bought a new computer in November because I've been researching them for months and months, and it was super cheap. Still not using it. Like my old one. Does that make me free from materialism? No, I'm just saying, what are you dreaming of? What are you, man. I got friends of mine, and they love Disneyland more than any, and last time I went to Disney, I about poked myself in the eye if I could have got out. I mean, it's not my place. Because we're susceptible to temptation, this world will put things in front of you that will be alluring. They'll be enticing. Again, I'm not saying that you have to sell everything and go live in a box. I'm not saying that. What Barnabas does for us is shows what it's like to live a life with a clean break between the things of this world and the kingdom. And you could have some things of this world. You could have a lot of things of this world. But if there are those things that just capture you and you just work and you dream and you just, that's just all your effort and energy. I'd go so far as to say if we find ourselves too busy to do the things of God because we're taking care of our stuff, we might have too much stuff. I don't care what it is. Where are my people that love cars? Where are my car lovers? Nothing wrong with cars, all right? I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not even going to look. I got some friends that got too many cars, but that's okay. Huh? Now, where are my godly people that love boat? Jesus didn't spend any time in a car, but he spent time in a boat. Right? How many boat lovers, keep your hands up. How many of you are willing to admit there's a money pit for you? Right? It could be anything. You have music stuff. I mean, you could make, you know, drums. I got to get this new drum kit came. It could be anything. Right? One of the things that we got to learn from Barnabas is that he was able to make a break from materialism, from the things of this world, so that he could go and invest in other people. I don't know that God has a vocational call in your life, but realize that this was not an 18-year-old decision that Barnabas made. God came in his life and had him make a hard right turn. How many of you know that that's okay? It might happen. In fact, I'd say keep your mind open. Huh? You never know. Who said God wants you to do the same thing for 50 working years of your life? God might have something different for you. I don't know. You might have some stuff like Barnabas that you could sell, and you could self-fund a bunch of missionary work. I don't know. But Barnabas' heart wasn't entangled in this world, and that freed him to be excited about the work of God in other people's lives. Because he wasn't so busy saying, do I have enough? Do I have more than so-and-so? Have I reached this point? I mean, you know, I'm 49, and there's no shortage of lists of things that I'm supposed to have by age 50. I'm just here to tell you, I'm going to disappoint a lot of list makers. Right? Barnabas was free. So your final fill-in's there on the bottom of your note sheet. He was unencumbered by the lure and the luxury of this world. And I got to just tell you again, I think as Americans, we live pretty cushy lives. Right? Even in our toughest struggles, we are way, way better off than huge portions of the world. Does that sound reasonable to you? Yeah. But again, it's not about that chunk. It's about, hey, where's my passion? Where's my interest? Where's my mental energy going? Where's my emotional energy going? How much of that have I freed up and have I made available for God to use? I don't know. You get to decide that. I want to encourage you this morning, based on Barnabas' life as an example, to think about being a leader maker. I don't know that you're going to lead the next Billy Graham to the Lord, but you might. You might. I just got to tell you real quick, and I got to be careful, so Pastor Jerry, you might have to edit this out. One of the things I like about our little foster guys, zero church. Well, guess what you do when you come to my house? You go to church. He doesn't even get a concept that I'm a pastor. He doesn't even get that. Right? He's getting it, but if you ask him today, who loves you the most, you know what he'll tell you? God. Now, I'll also tell you who loves him the next most. Because I just want him to have his priorities right, friends. It's not about me. But you gotta be available to make that investment. For some people, it's a huge life adjustment. God has a different vocational call for you. Barnabas just walks it out day in and day out with extraordinary impact. That literally, it's not an exaggeration, literally to this day, we benefit from. Directly benefit. I mean, try to think of the New Testament without Paul. This is a lot of what if, and I got to wrap up. You guys come up here while I'm talking, because we're closing with two songs. I like to close that way, but what if he helped shove Saul aside? What if he helped lead a rebellion? I mean, you know, God probably would have just zap them all, but I don't know. You know, are you getting the train of thought that I got going here? Eh? What if Barnabas wasn't the son of encouragement? What if he wasn't the one who said, hey, no, this guy, his conversion's real. He's not an imposter. He's not trying to spy on us and come and harm us. He's the real deal. We end our service every week with music, not because we're trying to fill up time, because I always feel like it's important for us to have some time to respond. One of the worst things we can do, according to the Bible, is be hearers of God's word and hearers only. American church, which I'm a part of leading, is great at hearing and head shaking. But you know what God's really after? Our heart, right? So I want to encourage you again this morning, whatever that looks like for you, if we're going to stand in a second, if you want to stay seated and pray, if you want to write some stuff on your response lines, if you want to come forward and pray. I mean, there's a lot of appropriate responses. The worst thing would be no response. God, what do I do with the life of Barnabas? He's in the Bible. He's an example for us. He was a leader maker. He invested in other believers just because it was the right thing to do. God, what do you want me to do with that? Would you stand with us? Lord, help us. Help us to follow you closely, and invest in others for your glory. Mm-hmm.